If you take your Bible, we're going through, continuing to work our way through the Gospel of Luke, and we're in chapter 6, picking up at verse 37. So this is the end of Luke's version of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In Luke, it's called the Sermon on the Plain, and this is how Jesus concludes. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. As for the reading of God's word. A number of years ago, I was talking with a friend of mine who was telling me about a conversation he had with two of his daughters. They were in their early teens at the time. And he was talking to them about the influence that one of the girls in their class at school seemed to have upon a whole bunch of them. It seemed like whatever this girl thought and said, everyone had to think and say. And so if she said, this is how, you know, everyone should dress, this is, you know, what's cool, then everyone had to dress that way. If she said, if she shared certain opinions about other people in the class, then everyone had to share those opinions. Her voice was a dominating voice among the other girls in the class. And so my friend was talking to his girls about this, and he said, you know, in 10 years' time, how many people do you think are still going to care about what Sarah thinks about how you should dress? And his girls thought about it, and they were like, yeah, you know, probably when we're all 23 years old, no one's really going to care about what Sarah thinks about how we should dress. And he said, and in 50 years' time, how many people do you think are still going to care about what Sarah thinks about this person or that person? And they were like, yeah, probably when we're 63 years old, we're probably not going to care so much anymore what Sarah thinks about this or that. And then he said, and in 500 years, how many people do you think are still going to care about what Sarah in eighth grade class at such and such elementary school thinks about this or that issue? And his girls were like, okay, Dad, we get the point. In the year 2500, nobody is going to care about what Sarah thought about these things. But then he said this. He said, isn't it amazing that 2,000 years later, millions and millions of people around the world are still spellbound by everything that Jesus thought and taught and said? That's really true, right? There are very few people who, even within a generation after their death, you even know their name, nevertheless what they thought about certain things. And yet 2,000 years later, all around the world, people are captivated by the words of Jesus. I thought that that's a neat way of making the point that we have many potential guides in life. We have many potential guides in life. There are many potential teachers. There are many people who will claim to be able to show you the way They'll claim to be able to tell you, this is what you should think about this, this is what you should think about that. Most of those people end up like Sarah in the eighth grade. In a couple of years, no one knows who they were, what they thought about things, and therefore it would be wise not to put that much stock in what they say. And yet Jesus, on the other hand, Jesus is different. Jesus claims to have come from heaven. Jesus claims to be the Son of God. Jesus claims uniquely to know the way to the Father. He knows the way to eternal life. And so the question becomes, who are we going to listen to? Who are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to Sarah in the eighth grade or whoever else it is? Or are we going to listen to the Lord Jesus? Now, when you put it in those terms, it seems pretty obvious, right? It's like, okay, I'll listen to Jesus. But then you have to remember that a lot of the things Jesus says sound very strange to us. And they sound very counterintuitive. And therefore, it's not very easy to just listen to what he says. He says hard things. In the sermon that we've been going through, he's said things like, you who are rich and you who are well fed and you who are always laughing and you of whom everyone speaks well of, you guys are actually on the path to misery. Whereas he said on the opposite hand, he said, you who are poor and you who are hungry and you who are being mistreated for my name's sake, you guys are actually on the path to blessing. And so on the one hand, it's easy to say, yeah, we're going to listen to Jesus, but then you listen to what he actually says, and you think, oh, this is much harder. And yet the question still is, who knows more? Is it Sarah and whoever else, you know, the Sarahs are? Or is it the Lord Jesus? Do we really believe, as counterintuitive as the things he says are, that he knows the way to God? He came from God himself. Last time we saw that Jesus talks about behaviors that are counterintuitive. He said that disciples are to love their enemies. They're to pray for those who persecute them. They're to do good to those who oppress them. And there are none of us who find that natural. None of that makes sense to us. The question is, who are we going to believe? Who are we going to listen to? Jesus and his counterintuitive wisdom, or the voices of our world? In this last section on the Sermon of the Plain, as it's called, Jesus has a number of very short little sections of teaching. They're all about just one or two verses long, and a number of them have to do with teaching. Who is going to be our teacher? Why should we listen to him? That sort of thing. I want to just walk through these, spend a couple of minutes on each one. So if we can put up our next slide, the first one in verses 37 and 38. Jesus says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. It's been said that this verse, do not judge, has become the most quoted verse in the Bible. Because what people take it to mean is nobody else can tell anybody else that what they're doing is wrong. Don't judge me or don't judge others. Clearly, that's not what Jesus is saying, because he says in other places things like, if you see your brother sinning, go and point out his fault. Later on in the Gospel of Luke, he says, if you see your brother sinning, rebuke him. And so clearly Jesus doesn't have an issue with going to others and telling them that what they're doing is wrong. What Jesus is talking about is the temptation that all of us know, which is rather than carefully, cautiously, judiciously pointing out someone's fault, he's talking about an attitude of judgmentalism, looking down our nose at people, condemning them, being overly harsh, overly critical with the failings of other people. The best word I can think of to describe that is the word critic. If you think of a movie critic, right? Someone who sits there with kind of his arms crossed and he's just looking for what's wrong with the acting or looking what's wrong with the directing. Or if you think of a food critic, right? Someone who goes to a restaurant and they're just, you know, looking for things that are wrong. Jesus is talking about that kind of attitude as applied to the failings of other people. And yet he says, if you judge that way or if you condemn that way, you too will be condemned in that same way. He says, with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. If what you're doing is you're taking out a magnifying glass and looking at the failings of other people's lives, then the Lord is going to take his magnifying glass and he's going to place it over your life. And I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty scary to me. I know that what I need from the Lord is his mercy. I don't want the Lord to scrutinize every last thing of my life and hold me to account for every last thing. Jesus says, if you judge in this way, this is the way you will be judged. But beautifully, his emphasis isn't on that. He says his emphasis is don't judge and you will not be judged. Don't condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it'll be given to you. And then he uses this beautiful illustration. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over will be poured into your lap. You know, if you can imagine going in the ancient world, going to a market, and you have your basket there, and you're going to buy some grain, and you give your basket to the guy who's selling, and he fills up your basket. And you say, thank you, you're about to pay for it. But then he says, just wait a minute. And he takes it, and he just shakes it up. And so the grain kind of settles down a little bit more. And then he pours some more grain into the basket. And then you're like, well, great, thank you, that was kind of you. But then he takes it, and he presses it down, and he creates even more space. And then he fills it up some more. He fills it up until it's overflowing. You're trying to gather all this extra grain. And Jesus says that is how God, that it's in that same sort of way that God will be generous towards you. Do not judge, do not condemn others, rather forgive, give to others. Do this in the way that God has given to you, and this is how God will reward you. The person who you treat this way, they might not respond in kind, but your heavenly Father sees these things. And this is how he will reward you. And so Jesus says to disciples that rather than being people who are defined by the condemnation of others, we ought to be people defined primarily by our forgiveness of them and our giving to them. It's a very similar point to what we were talking about last week when Jesus was talking about loving your enemies. And we talked about how the agenda for the way we treat someone else is not to be set by their treatment of us. The agenda for how we treat others is supposed to be set by how the Lord has treated us in Christ. It's his mercy to us in Christ. That sets the agenda for how we treat everyone indiscriminately of the way they treat us. So that's Jesus' first little block of teaching. I won't spend much time on it. It's very similar to the sections we were looking at last week. But again, the question is, who's our guide? That's the whole question. Who's our guide? Who's our teacher? Who really knows? Is it the Sarahs of this world who would tell us certain things, or is it the counterintuitive wisdom of Jesus? Do we really believe that he is the Son of God? He came from God, and he knows the way. Next couple of sections all have to do with teaching others. Who can teach others? How can we know who can teach others? So in this next one, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, you can't teach others before you have learned yourself. You can't teach others before you have learned yourself. So verse 39, he says, he also told this parable, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? I don't know if anyone has ever had the experience of trying to lead a blind person before. A number of years ago, I was pulling into my office at work, into the parking lot, and just a little bit further down the street, there was quite an elderly man, and he was walking very slowly across the street, just kind of shuffling his feet. And if it is about like middle of the afternoon and on Scott Street, with all those schools there, it is very busy on Scott Street. And so traffic was backed up quite a ways in both directions waiting for this man to cross. And so I saw that and I thought, oh boy, I parked and I ran over to him and asked him if he needed any help. And when I got there, I realized he couldn't see. He didn't have a walking stick, but he could see just barely. He lived at Tabor Manor, and he was walking across to Giant Tiger to buy some groceries. So I helped him through the parking lot, and his eyesight was so poor, he couldn't find the doors. And you can imagine, he's trying to go buy groceries by himself. And so we went into Giant Tiger, and I was holding him by the arm there, and we just walked up and down the aisles, and he couldn't see any of the products. He just said, I'd like some chicken. And I was like, well, you know, what kind of chicken? And, you know, I was trying to describe, I don't know anything about I was just, you know, this kind of chicken or whatever. We got to the cashier, and he just gave me his wallet. And he said, can you pull out some money and pay for it? That's how poor his eyesight was. And then we walked back across Scott Street and back to his apartment. But now imagine this. Imagine that same kind of scenario, but imagine instead one blind person leading another blind person across Scott Street. And, you know, picking products, one blind person picking products off the shelves. Can you imagine what they would fill their cart with? You know, one blind person, you know, pulling out their wallet and reaching in there and grabbing money and giving it to the cashier. That's the illustration Jesus uses here about false teachers. He says, can the blind lead the blind? Won't they both fall into a pit? Now, what Jesus is warning his disciples about here are teachers who claim to be able to lead others, but who can't see themselves. And he's saying to his disciples that disciples need to be on their guard against those who claim to be teachers, but in reality, all they're going to do is lead you into their same errors. They're going to reproduce their same errors in you, right? They have these errors in their own life, and now you're going to start to see the errors in yourself. Blindness, in that sense, is contagious. Blindness passes from teacher to student. Jesus says in another place about the Pharisees, he calls them blind guides. And he says, all that happens, he says, you travel over land and sea trying to make a convert for yourself. And when you do, all you end up doing is making them twice as much a child of hell as you are yourselves. He says, you can't see where you're going. And then you lead others and you both go into a pit. And so Jesus is saying, watch who your teachers are. Watch who your teachers are. Jesus himself is the one who can see. Jesus himself is the one who can see clearly. He knows the way. And so in verse 40, he says, the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. And this is something everyone would know in the ancient world. The student isn't above, in terms of status, they're not above their teacher. But wonderfully, Jesus says the student, when they're fully trained, they become like the teacher. As I said at the beginning, it's this beautiful invitation that Jesus is offering to disciples. He's saying, watch out for blind guides. But on the other hand, Jesus is telling his disciples, take my teaching upon you. And when you are fully trained, you can be like him. We're not above him, but we can be like him. And therefore not be blind guides ourselves in our attempt to lead others. So Jesus is saying, a disciple needs to learn first, take his teaching upon them first, before they can then pass that on to others. Otherwise, you're simply a blind guide. The next section, if you can go to the next slide. The next section is very similar as well. Jesus makes a similar point. He says, you can't teach or correct others when you yourself are in need of correction. No point in teaching others when you yourself need correction. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when you fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus says people who are seeking to correct the faults of others need to be sure that they first deal with the problems in themselves. This idea of pointing out the speck in someone else's eye while we have this big problem in our own eye, it is so true to human nature. It is so easy to kind of get into this habit where we see basically no link, we see no connection between what we are telling others to do and the fact that we are failing to do those same things ourselves. That's very easy to happen, right? We see no connection between the way that we're living, which is inconsistent with what we're telling other people to do. And that's the issue Jesus is pointing out here. It's a very serious thing. It's almost like a kind of schizophrenia. Right? We're telling others to be loving, we're telling others to be kind, and we fail to do that ourselves. You know, you need to be self-disciplined. Well, there's lack of discipline in our own lives. Jesus is saying this is a serious issue. It's not that you can't have any issues in your life before you're allowed to say something to someone else, but Jesus is saying that there needs to be a basic integrity about your life. If your life is defined by this kind of hypocrisy, where there's this radical kind of break between what you're saying and what you yourself are doing, you're in no position to teach others. Jesus is saying that disciples need to be people who are following in the path of discipleship themselves. Disciples need to be people who are following in the path of discipleship themselves before they're able to help others. I think there are some good questions that arise from this. Questions like this. Are you more aware of the sins of others than you are of the sins of yourself? Are you more aware, as you look around the room, as you look around your family, as you look around at, you know, the people in your life, are you more aware of the sins of others? Look what this person is constantly doing. Then you are busy addressing the issues in your own life. If you are, you're possibly in this position that Jesus is talking about, and you're definitely not in a position to help someone. This image of having something in your eye is so good. If you've ever had like a speck of sawdust in your eye or something like that, you know how it just reflexively, you close your eyes, right? And you don't want anyone to touch it. I remember as a kid having things like that happen either in your eye or something sensitive, some injury that really hurts. And I never wanted my dad to touch it. You know, my dad would say, let me look at it. And I'd be like, no, because it's sensitive. Right? But who is the kind of person who you would want to help you with something in your eye? It's probably the kind of person who knows what it's like to have something taken out of their own eye. And that's the kind of person who's going to know how to be gentle. They're going to know how to be sensitive. They've experienced this themselves. And so this is the kind of thing Jesus is saying. This is what you want in a wife. This is what you want in a husband, a pastor, a counselor. You want someone who knows that they need the grace of God. They need the mercy of God. They know how hard a life of discipleship is. And then that's a person who's qualified to say, hey, let me help you with this. Let me remove this from your own eye. You can't teach or correct others when you are in fundamental need of correcting yourself. Then here's the fourth one, if we can go to our next slide. These short little blocks of teaching, two or three verses each one. Jesus says the way you live and speak reveals the kind of person you are. No good tree, he says, bears bad fruit. Nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People don't pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. Good man brings out good things from the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Jesus is saying there's an irrepressible connection between who we are and what we do. There's an irrepressible connection between who we are and what we do. I don't know if you ever think like this, but it's very easy to think that what I do is untypical of who I am. Does that make sense? I did this, but that's not who I am. Jesus says the connection is there. The connection is sure. Just like the nature of a plant produces certain fruit, the nature of who we are leads to certain sorts of behaviors. Now, I said that a lot of these blocks of teaching, they have to do with the question of who should be our teachers and how should we know who should be our teachers. And Jesus' teaching about teachers here is very shrewd. Let me ask you a question. How do you know whom you should listen to as a teacher? How do you know who is worth listening to and who is worth following? Because it is not simply a question of how well they speak, how interesting they are to listen to. The hard thing about being in the position of a student is you're not the expert. That's why you're listening to teaching, because you're not the expert, and you're listening to someone who has more expertise in the subject. But the challenging thing about being in that position is, how do you evaluate, right? If you're in the position of a student and you don't have expertise about the subject, and here's one person who knows more about the subject than you, and here's someone else who knows here's someone else who knows more about the subject than you, how do you evaluate which one you should listen to, especially if they're saying different things? We are wanting to repaint some trim and baseboards in our house, and I know very little about these kinds of things, even though it's a simple task. And so I wanted to know, do I need to prime before repainting? Do I need to put primer on? And so I went to the internet and I asked ChatGPT, do I need to put primer on? And it gave me an answer. And I checked some websites and it gave me some different answers. And then I went to Home Depot and I asked the guy in the paint department. And he said, well, I talked to all these professionals who come in, and you know, this is what they tell me. And so he gave me his own thoughts. And how do I know? I'm you know, looking at all these people who know more about me, more than me, about painting. How do I know which one of these people to listen to? If it's that way when it comes to something like painting, how important is this question when it comes to spiritual matters? How do I know whom I listen to? Jesus gives very shrewd counsel. He says, look at your teacher's life. Test him by the fruit that he produces. What sort of people is this person's teaching producing? If you want to evaluate a leader, look at the people who have been under his leadership. Look at their family. Look at the people who have been most influenced by them. Are those people thriving? Are those people growing? Are those people maturing? Or are they stagnating? Are they growing in wickedness? Are those people marked by, do they have an unhealthy fear towards their teacher? Or do they have a healthy relationship? Are they marked by joy in their relationships? Are they people who have become free, free to love and to serve the Lord? Or are they held in bondage by the teacher? Are they constantly in conflict with other people? Or are they at peace with other people? These are all good questions. Jesus is saying, test your teachers, test their teaching, test their manner of life. Consider the long-term effects that their teaching has on the people under their teaching. One of the challenges with the internet, right? The internet is wonderful because it places all these resources at our disposal. But the challenging thing, especially when it comes to spiritual matters, is you have no clue in most cases about the person's life. And so how do you know? And I'm not, right? There's plenty of good things on the internet. But it's one of the arguments for belonging to a church, a local church, where you need to get to know the people who are saying that this is what the word of the Lord is, right? It's not the eloquence of the person that authenticates the validity of their message. It's the life of the person. Here's the final thing. If we can go to the last little block of teaching. Jesus finishes his sermon by saying that it's futile to claim to follow him if you don't live by his teaching. It's futile to claim to follow him if you don't live by his teaching. So he finishes with this call to commitment. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I'll show you what they're like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundations on the rock. And when the flood came and the torrent struck, that house was well built. But the one who hears my words and doesn't put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed. And its collapse and its destruction was complete. When I was in seminary, I was taking preaching classes, and they were telling us about different kinds of ways of preaching a sermon. And one of the common ways of preaching a sermon is called 3 points in a poem. And this is common, you know, radio preaching or whatever. 3 main points, and then the pastor finishes with a poem that kind of sums everything up, and it's a nice little tidy ending. Jesus doesn't have 3 points in a poem. He kind of breaks the rules of preaching, that have been given to us. He ends with this very stern note. He says, don't just hear what I say. Right? I've told you now, don't just hear what I say. You need to put it into practice. Now, there were all kinds of people who came to listen to Jesus, and they came for various reasons. People were drawn by his miracles. People were drawn by the popularity surrounding him, and they came. There are all kinds of reasons why people were drawn to him, and for various reasons, people would call him Lord, right? Lord. And yet, the question is, were they putting his teaching into practice? Jesus says the difference between the well-built house and the poorly built house is the difference between merely hearing his words and hearing his words and putting them into practice. Think about this. Think about how easy it is, how almost habitual it can be to satisfy ourselves with the mere hearing. Well, I heard, and we go away and we are content with that. That is what Jesus is warning about. The difference between the two houses is in their foundation, right? And the thing about foundations is they're below ground. You don't see them. A quick glance at the two different houses and you can't spot the difference. And similarly, the difference between a person who merely hears and a person who hears and puts into practice, you can't see the difference, right? How can you tell just looking at two people who hears and later in the week puts into practice? You can't, just like the difference is below ground. And yet Jesus is saying a storm is coming that will reveal the foundations of our lives. You know, it's easy to kind of think a certain way about yourself that isn't actually true. Like a lot of people maybe think that they're someone who exercises, or they're someone, you know, who maybe they're a runner because, you know, they like the idea of running, or maybe they bought running shoes, or maybe they watch some videos about running. They have intentions about running. They set their alarm to get up in the morning and run, but they don't actually run. But the question isn't like, what are your intentions? The questions are you putting this into practice? That's what Jesus says at the end of his sermon. It's a dramatic way to end. A member of Jesus' kingdom is someone who actually does what he says. To be a member of his kingdom is more than nice-sounding words. It's more than merely being part of a church. It's for those who hear and put into practice. It is hard work to dig a foundation. It is hard work to dig a foundation. It is hard work to put what Jesus says into practice. And yet he says, this is the difference. And the difference is revealed in the storm. To hear Christ's word and to obey it is to have an integrity to your life. To hear Christ's word and to obey it is to have an integrity to your life. And when the time of testing comes, that integrity will hold up. If it's not there, things will be wiped away. Let me say this as we close. There are periods in your life that are mostly defined and characterized by building. There are periods in your life that are mostly characterized by building. You're digging the foundation. Or to use other imagery that Jesus used, you're sowing. You're doing the hard work of sowing. And the long-term effects of your digging a foundation are not seen at the moment. There are other times in life that are mostly about reaping. And it's the times of crises that will reveal if there's something there. And so for many of us right now, this is a time of digging. This is a time of digging foundation. This is a time of putting into practice what Jesus is saying so that there's an essential integrity to your life as a follower of Christ. And the time of reaping will come. The time of reaping will come. Your house will stand firm. I have talked with enough people who are preparing for death that I have had plenty of people say to me, I am not afraid. I'm not afraid. And it's not that their works, it's not that the integrity to their life as a follower of Christ is what saves them, but the integrity to their life gives them a measure of assurance that, yes, I truly do know the Lord. This is true of me. Christ is who saves us, right? Christ is who saves us, not what we do or anything like that. But when there is an integrity to your life, you're hearing what Christ says and you're putting it into practice, then you have a level of assurance that when the storm comes, my house is going to stand firm. That's how Jesus finishes the sermon. He says things in here that are hard. The question is, who are we going to listen to? Who is our teacher? Who is our guide? All the voices out there that are telling us this is what life is about, or Jesus who says these very strange things. You who are rich, you who are well fed, you who are laughing all the time, you better watch out. You who are poor, you who are hungry, you who are being mistreated for my name's sake, you are blessed. Right? These actions that seem very strange, love your enemies, do good to those who mistreat you. Forgive, give to others. Put his words into practice. There will be an integrity to your life, and you will hold firm. You will stand firm in the storm. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, for many of us, this is a time to be digging foundations. That is what characterizes this part of our lives. And digging foundations is hard. And it is backbreaking, and it takes a long time before we see the effects of what has been done, before we see the rewards of our labors. But we know that the time of reaping is coming. And so, Lord, we pray for an essential integrity to our lives. Not that we're saved by what we do, but that we would be true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, inside and outside. Heavenly Father, help us to be discerning. I pray for everyone here for a real discernment when it comes to teachers, wherever life ends up taking us. That we look for teachers whose lives bear integrity themselves. We need good teachers. We need good guides. And more so than anything, Lord, help us to listen to the Lord Jesus, the one who came from you, the one who is the Son of God, the one who alone knows the way to the Father. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.